And so I'm going to ask Mandy Garrett to come this morning. Mandy, it's a pleasure. God bless you. We're glad that you're speaking today, and may the Lord bless you as you bring his ministry to us today.
And they're turning me on here. There we go. Happy Mother's Day to my mom, my grandma, my mother-in-law, all of you moms out there, my moms from my mom's group. So this morning what I wanted to do, I will introduce myself a little bit. My name is Miranda, but oftentimes people call me Mandy. In fact, most people call me Mandy. But I am a mom. I have three little boys. My oldest turned 7 today, so happy birthday, Will. And my middle is 4 years old, and my youngest will be 9 months old in 2 days. So I love being a boy mom. There's a lot that comes with that, a lot of messes, a lot of craziness at my house. I call my three boys punks and barbarians, but they are really fun. So this morning what I want to do is I want to talk about community. So before we do that, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and for Mother's Day, and Lord, the way that you just really love mothers. Lord, you tell us in Isaiah that we as mothers have nothing to worry about because, Lord, you'll carry our young, and Lord, that you'll lead us. Lord, that you're there for us no matter what happens. And Lord, this year, especially this time, with everything going on in the world, we as mothers have a lot that we worry about, and we just have so much thrown on top of us, homeschooling and still going to work, being at home, Lord, just all of these things that are just added onto our plates. Lord, we pray that you would be with every single mother watching this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just bless her heart, and Lord, that you would be with her. Lord, I pray that if she does not have a community, that she would find one, and Lord, that you would show her that not only is she loved by you, but she's loved by the people around her. Lord, we thank you so much for this message, and Lord, I pray that you would just really put words in my mouth, and Lord, speak through me. In your name we pray, amen. So, like I said this morning, I want to talk about community. And you may be thinking, like, community is kind of a weird subject to speak on when we can't really be together, but I love Facebook, okay? And I know that's kind of strange. Some of you are like, Facebook's driving me crazy now because that's all the way I get all of my interaction with others other than like calling them on the phone, texting, that kind of stuff. But I love it because I have a very active moms community and we love to hang out. So a couple of Fridays ago, we were like, we've had enough of this. Let's get on Zoom, or let's get on Facebook Messenger, and let's just hang out together. So that's what we did. And pretty much the whole entire time, my phone audio did not work. So I couldn't even really say anything. So I was writing things down and putting it up to the screen like this, trying to talk to all of them because they're like, we can't hear you, Mandy. We don't have no idea what you're saying. But anyway, we still had a really good time. So what I want you to do is if you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Exodus 17, 8 through 14. So I'll give you a little bit of time to do that. Okay, Exodus 17, 8 through 14. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him. He sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalek under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, for the hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Okay. So I wanted to bring up that specific passage in the Bible. You might be wondering kind of about Moses. We've learned about Moses in the rest of Exodus, and now we see him as someone that we really talk about a lot. We talk about the burning bush. We talk about the ways that he saw God, the way that he was able to talk with God, the way that they were just really close. We talk about how Moses was left wandering in the desert even though he was just really God's friend. And it's upsetting to see that. But then this part we see, you know, Moses needed to be obedient to the Lord, and he couldn't do that on his own. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Now, right now, because we live in a sin-filled world, we kind of are in the middle of two different worlds. We're in our sin-filled world, living here, but because we are Christians and because we belong to Jesus, we have this God-centered, hopefully this God-centered life. So let's look at those two things. In our sin-filled world, we have to strive and we have to toil. You have to be your best. If you're not the best, then it's just not, you know, you're really not worth it to a lot of people. You have to keep your messes covered up. So my degree is in counseling and psychology. I love counseling. I love talking to people. But the more people I talk to, they have all these little hidden pockets of all of this stuff that they've kept quiet and they've kept secret. Because if they were to bring it out, they don't know what people would think of them. In counseling, too, and in just all of my study and everything else, I've learned that when you keep those things hidden, they don't just go away. You don't just sweep them under the rug and then they go away forever. That's not what happens. So what happens is usually it builds up, and not only does it affect our spiritual and emotional health, it affects our physical health as well. So we have anxiety and depression, and we go through all of this just kind of alone and by ourselves. We're taught to suffer in silence. We're taught that whatever you have to say, unless it's something I want to hear, I don't care about it. Unless it's something I have time to hear about, then it's really not something I want to hear. But in God's world, in the world that we're supposed to be living in, the God-centered life that we're supposed to be living, God doesn't say any of that. God says there's no striving. You are not to strive. You are not to toil, because you're supposed to give it all to him. And then Psalm 46, 1 through 7, it says, God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the earth of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So we see in Psalm 46, 1 through 7, that God's not only saying, like, I've got you, but he's saying life is not easy. It says here the oceans roar and they foam. And I know a lot of you probably feel that way. You feel like, oh my goodness, the world just feels like it's on top of me. I have so much going on. I've lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this or how I'm going to, you know, help my children with school. I know if you're like me, you just feel like, oh my gosh, can they go back to school? Because I just am not, you know, this is first grade stuff and I still can't handle it. So first grade even. So when we're looking at this, we're looking at two different ways of thinking. The world says you have to do well all the time. If you fall apart, then we don't want anything to do with you. But God says, come to me with your mess. Come to me with it. That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking you to be perfect. You do not have to have it all together to come to me. I'm asking you to just come to me. So not only in this do we have community just with God, this like oneness that he wants with us, but not only that, but he gives us our brothers and sisters in Christ. So some of you might be thinking, like, I have tried really hard with a lot of people, and people drive me crazy. So I get that. Not everybody is going to be our best friend. And that's something I talk to like first, second, third, and fourth graders about. So not everyone's going to be your best friend. God does not ask for you to be like 100% best friends with someone. But he does ask you to be kind. He does ask you to be generous. He does ask you to sit and listen. He does ask you to be of help to your neighbors. So I want to talk a little bit about myself personally. Growing up, if you were to ask my mom today what kind of kid I was, she would probably be like, oh, she was such a nice kid. And then you'd ask her more, and she'd be like, okay, well, she really wanted to be independent all the time. She was kind of difficult. She talked back a lot. I know, and, like, all of you were thinking, like, no, she didn't. Yeah, I did. But anyway, so I wanted to be very independent. I wanted to take on everything myself. And if someone wanted to help me, it was okay, but I just really wanted them to know I could do it on my own. So it was more of like a pride thing. I really wanted everyone to know I could handle everything by myself. So as I grew older, it pretty much stayed the same way. I did give up some of the stuff to God, and then I take it back. And then, like, surrender was a huge part of my life. I just kept thinking, I really need to surrender, but I don't know what that looks like. And then I became a mom 7 years ago today, and I learned what it looked like to be so exhausted and overwhelmed that I needed help. So even if you're not a mom today, it doesn't matter. There are times when everybody feels exhausted, overwhelmed, tired, frustrated, overworked, everything. So I think it would have been 4 years after having Will, we had Eli, and I started to feel so lonely in motherhood. I started to feel like no one understands me. I would come to church, and it was really good. I could talk to my mom, I could talk to my grandma, I could talk to friends of mine, and just say, I just feel alone. And they'd say, oh, I'm really sorry, and pray for me, and that kind of stuff. But I just felt like this pressing on my heart that God was saying, Mandy, you need people, and you need people to be able to fall apart in front of. And that was hard for me because I don't like to fall apart in front of people. So after God just really pushed this and said, this is something that you need and something that the church needs, we did start a mom's group. And we have been meeting since then and still are meeting. So I think it's been like 3.5 years, something like that, that we have been meeting together and just really loving being able to be a part of each other's lives. There are lots of times where we don't end on time. Sorry, Pastor. But because we are just so in praying for each other, being vulnerable with each other, being able to reach out during the week and say, I am overwhelmed. Please, can someone pray with me? And there's never judgment. There's always, yes, I can pray for you. There's lots of times where we send things back and forth to each other, and that has been such a blessing to me. So I bring that up because one of the ways Satan has tried to steal my joy is in my motherhood. And there's probably lots of things Satan has tried really hard to steal your joy in. But motherhood for me is something that being a mom is something I have as a title of mine. And it's just is one that I absolutely love. But it's one that Satan constantly comes after. You're not good enough. You can't do this. What if your sons grow up and they do this or do that? What if this happens? What if that happens? And I remember the night before we dedicated Will thinking, I don't know that I can really give him over to God. I know he belongs to God, but I don't know that I can really give him over to him because it's hard. So over all of that and thinking, I have this mom's group and it's wonderful, and things were starting really to build in me of this, I can, have this mom's group to go to, there was still this part of me that was guarded. I started working at a place called Pathways, and I met my friend Angie, and she is wonderful and amazing. And when we first met, of course, I was a new full-time working mom, so I had two little boys, and I was so exhausted and overwhelmed. And I remember having lots of conversations with her where she would just say, like, hey, I know that you're overwhelmed. Can I pray with you, or can I pray for you? And that was so wonderful and helpful. The other thing that she did was she'd be like, hey, I made extra lasagna, and it's in the fridge for you. Because she knew I couldn't cook, and she also knew that would be such a blessing to me. So Angie all the time had my back with that. She also would bring me, like, microwavable dishes, because what I was microwaving my food in wasn't actually microwavable. So she took care of me in those ways that really, me as a mom, I just kind of put myself to the side. In 2017, I had two surgeries in 1 month to get rid of thyroid cancer. And it was so difficult to be the person that was going through that. Because when you're focused on someone else, you can take care of the needs you can see. When you're focused on yourself and you have to think of yourself before your family, it's really difficult and really hard, especially when you're someone that doesn't do that. So 2 surgeries within a month to take out my thyroid cancer. And during that time, I just remember so many times falling apart and being like, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you and I need my people. So that had happened, and people were so good and so helpful. I had cards and all this stuff, and it was really great. And then in 2018, I suffered a miscarriage at 11 weeks. And I remember the pain of that. But not only do I remember that, but I remember the people coming to me and saying I had a miscarriage too, and having no idea that they did, having no clue that that person had struggled with miscarriage or infertility until they actually said it. And then wondering why these women hadn't said that or hadn't brought it up to their closest friends even. Having people say, like, I haven't mentioned this in 30 years because it just was too painful for the people around me. So those things that we suffer in silence about because we're too scared about either what people will think or going to someone and, maybe they aren't going to give us what we need, that validation or that, prayer or whatever it is that we need in that moment. And then after that, we did have Lucas, and it was an emergency C-section. So it was like boom, 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 3 different things in a row that just really God showed me, like, it's okay to not be everything for everyone. You need help. You need community. So I feel like Satan really does try so hard to work in darkness. The world tells us over and over and over again, you need to keep all of your stuff inward, because if you bring it out, then there's going to be people that are going to say, like, whoa, that's too much for me. And I will tell you, too, even in the Christian community, we are supposed to be loving. We're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to be people that you can come to. But that's not always what we find. And, yes, it's very unfortunate. But that's why us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we really have to focus on what God says. We really have to strive to be those people that people can come to and just lay their mess out. And even in the moment, if you're like, I don't know what to do with this, this is a lot, we have people, pastors, that we can go to and we can say, there's this person, they fell apart, they need some help, I don't know what to do, what do I do here? And that's where we can get that help. He doesn't want our community to be one that people can't come to. So Satan wants you to feel alone. He wants you to feel far from God. He wants you to live your pride-filled ways. Those times when I do have issues with pride, it's not that God says, oh, I don't want anything to do with you because you're prideful. But it's those times where God says, bring it to me, because what you're doing with it is not healthy. It's not okay. Satan does not want an army built up against him. He wants to bring you down with him. So we read about Moses, and we see of all his heroic deeds and the things that God did through Moses. And then I want to read a little bit before what had just happened. So this is Exodus 17, 1 through 7. And what I want you to pay really close attention to is how Moses, and I might be a little bit dramatic when I read this, just because, like moms, you'll probably be like, this kind of sounds familiar to me, but just hang on. So Exodus 17, 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out to Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff in which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this inside the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So when I read this, one of the first things I thought of is how dramatic my kids can be when they're asking for water when it's 10 o'clock at night or whatever. But what I think Moses, when I think about Moses in this time, Moses is following the Lord. He's doing exactly what he needs to be doing. But he has all these people that are just annoying, okay? Not that they didn't actually need water. Of course, they needed water. But the Lord has provided for them over and over and over again. And at that point, you're thinking, why are these people still grumbling and still, you know, being so annoying? When honestly, they could have just said, like, hey, Moses, you know, we need some water, and I'm sure that the Lord could get us some, or praying and asking God themselves for these things. So I read this, and I just think, you know, Moses was so, like, what am I to do with these people? Not only are they ready to stone me, but I just really not really sure I want to hang out with them a whole lot more. And then God took care of it. So what I wanted to say about that is just Moses was tired and he was exhausted with his own people. And then God helped them. God showed Moses that he also needed people not that long after. So Moses could have done this. I'm sure God could have given him the supernatural strength to keep his hands up. But he didn't. He wanted to show Moses, yes, Moses, you might be really annoyed at this point. You might be, like, ready to be done with your people and just have some time to yourself or just to, you know, have me give them water and for all of this to be taken care of. But no, instead God said, this is Aaron, here's her. You need someone to lift up your hands because you need to be obedient to me, regardless of how you feel. So God didn't want Moses' heroic deeds. He didn't want his striving. He saw that he was exhausted, but he wanted Moses' obedience. Life is hard, and I need the Lord every day, and so do you. So not only do we need the Lord every day, but we need people to remind us of that. Sometimes in our Christian faith, we get so overwhelmed with life in general, or we try really hard to just, oh, I'll just remember, I'll write down these Bible verses, that'll be helpful to me. We need people to pour into us and to say, God loves you, God is there for you, and God wants you to be obedient to him. I need my people to remind me of that I don't have to strive, that I'm loved, that they're there to pray with me, they're there to grieve with me. During when we did have our miscarriage and during, you know, everything with cancer and all of that, I had people that would call me and would pray with me and would listen to me as I ugly cried and just were able to talk to and just to say, this is hard. And for them to say, yes, it is, and not to have to fix it. We see later in Job, when Job has lost everything, his friends don't really try to give him a whole lot of advice. They sit with him. They sit in his pain. And then it says in Isaiah that we are to turn people's mourning into joy. That doesn't mean to say, like, well, this isn't really that bad, but it's to sit with them and say, what's going on is awful. You know, this stuff shouldn't be happening. God did not create the world for it to look the way that it looks now. We've made it this way, and God made it to be perfect and to be filled with people that love each other and that love him. Three different verses that I want to read to you, and these are actually verses that I have written on note cards. It's really important to me, and I don't know, it might be important to you, to write them on note cards and then just to stick them around your house. One, because we're all kind of in our homes together. I still go to work full-time, and now I've been going back to the office. But beforehand, when we were all together in our house, some days it was just like, I need to take a drive by myself just to be alone. But putting note cards up like this around your house can just remind you that people are so important and God built us for community. 1 Peter 3:8 says, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy towards each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. So those last two words, tender hearts and humble minds, really be thinking about what that means. What does it look like to have a tender heart when my brother or sister in Christ comes to me and tells me something that might be a little bit hard to handle? What does it look like to have a humble mind when one of my brothers and sisters in Christ comes to me and says, look, I see some sin in your life. Can I help you sort this out? 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." If you ever wonder about your life and what the Lord has for you in life, read 1 Corinthians 12. So if you're thinking like, well, you know, God made these other people with these other gifts, and I'm not really part of the community, like I just want to sit back and I don't really have any stake in that, read 1 Corinthians 12, because it's going to tell you the opposite, that you, as a brother or sister in Christ, have a part in the body of Christ, that not only are you important, you are vital to this body of Christ. The last one is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." One of my friends a while ago taught me, it's called Hero Sandwich, and it's kind of silly, but the first, when you want to bring something to someone's attention, rather than just coming out with it and saying like, "Hey, I can tell that you've been lying a lot," or something like that, you tell them one thing that you see in their life, and you say, "This is what I see that you are, this woman in God, and you are just this, and you are this," and just telling her wonderful, amazing things. And then this middle part is when you tell this person this more critical, "This is what I'm seeing and really needs to change." And then at the end, you tell them a way that you can be helpful, or you can get them some type of support in order to help them with this middle part. So when we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it doesn't say like, "Hey, pray for this person and leave them alone and hope everything, you know, gets better." It says, "Encourage each other and build each other up." When you build something, it doesn't take just one time. Most of the time, it takes a while. It takes not just one brick, but it takes lots of bricks, lots of times going back to people, and it takes lots of help. So if you have people in your life that you're seeing that just really need some extra attention, I'm not saying that you need to quit everything that you're doing and just go solve all their problems for them. But what I am saying is that you are vital in saying, "I will pray with you. I will pray for you." If that's all you can do is just to pray for someone, that's what you need to do. If, you know, there's something else God's laying on your heart, then that's something God is laying on your heart, and make sure that you're obedient to that. God loves you, and he wants your obedience even when it's hard. Even when we are exhausted, community makes obedience possible. I wanted to talk a little bit to moms in particular. So I've talked a lot about being a mom, and you might be feeling on Mother's Day, some of you might have gotten like a breakfast in bed from your kids. Some of you, this is your first Mother's Day. Some of you are just so overwhelmed with motherhood and this season of life. Some of you have young kids, some of you have older kids that have just moved out of the house. No matter what it looks like, we need community, because Satan tries so hard to steal our joy when God has given us these blessings and these little people or big people. God has given us this season and this time, even if it's hard, he's given us this time to look to him and say, "God, I am struggling. I'm really needing your help right now," because honestly, that's what he wants. He wants us to come to him and say, "I'm struggling." And before I'm finished, I want to read Isaiah 40:11. So really take this to heart. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." So not only is the Lord saying, "I got this," but he's also saying, "I'm going to carry your kids for you." I don't know if you're like me, but when Will was little, he did not sleep at all. So my first time being a mom, I don't think I slept for probably 2 months. And that's like not even a joke. But I remember so many nights praying, "God, please like babysit my child tonight. Watch over him, because I physically and mentally can't do it anymore." And God not only said in my heart, "I'm not babysitting, I'm always with you, and I'm always with your son as well." So I hope that you guys take that to heart this morning. And happy Mother's Day to all of you. Very special happy first Mother's Day to my friend Jen Rashawn. Yes, and I really hope that you all just have a really blessed day. Thanks.